I have a question. Did I kind of last class on Thursday say something about either homework or looking at something closely? Could you tell me what that was?
For this class, you asked us to...
Well, you know what? They can't hear you. Come up here.
For this class, you had asked us to read Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7 to the end of the chapter, and then also into chapter 51, and just to look at it.
All right. Look at Isaiah chapter 50 and 51. I think we got into it a little bit, didn't we? Yeah, just didn't finish. Did anybody have any thoughts or comments of what you looked at pertaining to Isaiah 50 and 51? I'm sorry to say, but it's always better. We've got a lot of people that are on Skype, and it's always better that if you're not shy here in the building, and just come up here and share Jesus and bless us. Mallory, come on.
So as I was reading it, it sounded really familiar to me. And I found that Paul was probably quoting chapter 50, verses 7 through 9, over in Romans 8, verses 32 through 34. And so Isaiah 57 through 9 says, "For the Lord God, which is Adonai Jehovah, will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded." And I'm going to just read a few phrases out of this passage. "I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Who is my adversary? Behold, the Adonai Jehovah will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me?" And so that sounds like Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 34. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And just through this whole passage, based on what Randy had shared last week earlier in Isaiah chapter 50, with how you have the Lord who is all-powerful, and then he goes into this willing weakness, and he takes all this beating and this crucifixion. and you can see that same spirit, Paul saying that's supposed to work in us, in Romans chapter 8. So that is all about the sufferings of Christ, and it starts, it's really amazing. It says, let's see, verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." So that's almost like 1 Peter. And it talks about the expectation travails and groans until the sons of God are manifest. And it just goes on and on. And then it says, "If God's for us, who can be against us?" In the middle of the corridor, when we're going through it, that's when you say that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That you say it in the corridor when you're taking part of that willing weakness and giving your back to the smiters. That's when that verse applies, right there. And it says that whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of this son. Not just any son, not just Jesus of Nazareth or the healing Jesus or prayer answering Jesus or blessed, gifted Jesus, but the suffering Jesus. That's the one we're supposed to be conformed to. And so the whole passage is borne out to me completely in Romans 8.
So in Romans 8 also, it talks about being sheep for the slaughter.
That's right.
And what shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus?
I didn't want to go too long, so I stopped myself. But yeah, I noticed that. So.
Well, I thank you. I appreciate it. No, anybody else? Yeah, come on up. Sorry to make y'all walk this far, but you know.
Let's see. Turn the page here. I love this chapter. So I felt like the Spirit started landing on verse 3 where it says, well, you read about him being the creation of all the powerful, you know, in verses 1 and 2. But then he goes, I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. So it's like the season's changing from power to death to going into death and suffering. And so, you know, I almost felt like this Son of Man is beginning to feel the seasons of God's heart changing for him to go into a death, to go into something for him. So the verse 4 says, then after that, the Lord God now that this darkness is coming and sackcloth is beginning to usher in this death, now God's giving me the tongue of the learned, and he's saying, you need to learn how to speak a word to him that's weary. And I was thinking about being weary and well-doing, that when they're going into that corridor and they're just like, oh, man, oh. And the morning by morning is another morning offering of the Lamb. It's another, you know, I'm weary and well-doing. This reality of the corridor is bringing me down, but he's like, he's preparing me for this. And he's awakening mine ear. And you talked about the ear being crucified, you know. He's awakening, pierced. He's piercing my ears, awakening my ears to hear as, you know, the learned, like what Mallory was sharing, those who know how to be with him in his sufferings. The Lord has opened mine ear. And I love this. I was not rebellious. So it's like everything he's telling him is how to go through, what Mallory was sharing, the corridor, or be with him in his eternal spirit. And I love what it says. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame. And you could be so weary in all this, but the Lord's like, you know, give them your back. Don't turn your cheek. Let them pluck off your hair. Don't hide your face from the shame and the spitting. Be with me. Let my suffering, be fellowship with me in my suffering. The Lord God, and there I see Adonai then, for the Lord God will help me, the Lord Adonai. I'm not going to be rebellious in this corridor, and he's going to help me. I will not be confounded. I have set my face, and I can see that in that middle realm. I'm set my face like flint. I'm going through this. And I know I will not, and he's saying this by faith. I know I will not be ashamed. These are all things that someone's saying when they're not seeing anything but suffering and death. And I just love that in that chapter that the Father's like, I'm instructing you on how to go through this in real time. This isn't deep teaching. This is the reality of how I need you with me in this season of suffering. It's so beautiful. Anyway, like I don't want to go more there.
Anybody else? Anybody? Oh, Deb, come on up. The microphone's probably close to your size. Yeah.
I guess we all have the same scriptures, but I noticed in chapter 50 that it said four times the Lord God, which would be the Adonai, and that before we knew his heart and as Adonai going through the corridor, some of my responses would be ashamed or confounded or what's going on. But here his assurance of his heart that he's bringing forth Christ, that Adonai is opening, or the Father's opening our ears to hear the oneness of Christ crucified. And with that reality, morning by morning, that Lamb is waking up in us to be given. And my ears are hearing that it's not about anything else. And that's what I want. I wouldn't be able to give my back to the smiters, but I know those that, for me, have laid down their life as if I was a smiter of Christ crucified, maybe crucifying them. But the spirit in which they laid down their life, it awakens my heart, and it continues to awaken it morning by morning to receive that same spirit that lays down its life that might would give its self to the smiters. And maybe when I was first born again, I was going, yay, I can rejoice, I'm being persecuted. But it's a huge difference in being conformed to the Lamb, as we all know.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody on Skype have anything? And if you do, don't be afraid. Go ahead and turn it on right now so that we can hear your voice. Okay. Well, usually, lately, for a while, it's been the people on Skype that have always jumped in, and we kind of here have to cohorse people. So I'm proud of you guys for getting up there and saying and sharing, because it was really good. You know, Jesus, the guy we follow, he that will be greatest among you, let him become the least, right? Okay, and he said that of himself also. And he didn't just say it once or twice. Seemed to me like I remember in that First Corinthians class, I literally went through tons of scriptures showing that this is not just the sufferings of Christ for him is not just an event. It's the nature of how he lives. It is selfless. It is not self-seeking. One of the blessings to me that we discovered it in 1 Peter. We've seen it in Luke 24, where Jesus is walking along with the disciples, and they don't even recognize him. And he opens the scriptures to them, and one of the places he goes, it says in all the prophets, to show the suffer that he must suffer. Okay. Well, we can easily translate that into he must suffer to die for my sins because I'm so special that he doesn't want me to go to hell or whatever. But in truth, this is the nature of the God that we serve, except for we don't fully believe that because of modern-day Christianity. But the one seated on a throne, the one God exalted to the highest place on the throne, is a slaughtered lamb. And if it was the modern-day religion's version of that, then God would have healed him, would have made him look gloriously victorious over all those mean people, but instead it's not a great victory over anybody in that sense. It is a victory for those for whom he died, but more importantly, it is the revelation of the thing that God holds highest and exalts highest, and that is that spirit that y'all talked about. We tend to see that, especially in 1 Peter and some of the places we've been in the prophets. And speaking again of the prophets, one of the things that will flip your switch or change your mind about what you think is really important, and you begin to see what God thinks is important, is when you start, you know, you hear Jesus say it on the road to Emmaus and other places. What is it, Matthew 15? And so many other places, that he must die, not just for salvation, but to manifest the reality of God. But when you can do what you did here tonight, when you can go to those prophets, you hear it said that it's true over here in the New Testament, but when you can go to those prophets and you look in the book and you see, oh my God, and here's the deal. Some of the scriptures there in Isaiah 50 and 51, like Mallory quoted, that are showing this and that are quoted in the New Testament, Romans 8. Romans 8 is just packed full of this spirit. And we don't even see it because we just see, you know, there's no more condemnation for me, so I can do whatever I want, you know, or whatever, you know. But when you look in the Old Testament and you read it, and then sometimes you read the context because you don't get the whole story because they're given history and everything else too within it. And you go, I mean, I don't know if any of you have done this, but you look at the you know, you see the quote in the New Testament and you look where it came from and you go, I don't see how they're getting that out of this. But it's not one place. It's almost all the places they have. It makes you question, but either the New Testament writers are all idiots or deceived, or from the very beginning, they begin to perceive God differently than modern day Christianity does. And then what are we going to do with that? They began to perceive Jesus not just as a victor, but as a victim, which is a word. I know we use it wrong in modern day psychology and whatever, because we make it, you know, poor me and self-pity and all this stuff that is so ugly on the inside. And it's not all that way, but a lot of it is, especially when we call ourselves a victim. You know, let somebody else say that. But when we start doing it, then there's a problem, because you're not supposed to be a victim in the sense of today's psychology. You're supposed to be a victim, meaning a sacrifice. So when we are able by the Holy Spirit to then see that it is in context there in the Old Testament, and we see it once and we see it twice and we see it again and then we see it again and then we see it again, because the Spirit of God wants to reveal him, because he is the door to them. You won't know God the Father or the Holy Spirit except by his same way of self-giving. And then you begin to know them in their version, if you will, three in one, three, people say three separate personalities or whatever, but individual ways of giving and losing to so that others may gain. So anyway, that stuff in Romans 8, it's big, but it's going to take the Holy Spirit, not just there, but anywhere. It's going to take the Holy Spirit. We will not get this. I mean, you know, if there's any of you out there that think I'm the idiot because I preach this, well, the very nature of this thing says, well, I'm okay with that. Except I would like you to see it. You know what I'm saying? I would like you to be able to see it so that you would be able to say with us who say with the first church, the true understanding of God is made known at the cross, but not at the event of the cross, but at the lamb, slaughtered lamb on the throne, which is the cross, if you will, to help us to understand this spirit and this nature. And, you know, I've said it several times, but, you know, for years and years and years, man, I just didn't want to hear anything about somebody's version of suffering that had any value or redemptive virtue, because I saw Jesus like as God Almighty, and then he came down here, and then he died for a little while, and then he's God Almighty again, which is modern day Christianity. I saw it just like that. And to talk about suffering just seemed deeply wrong to me. Well, you say, well, you're the main purveyor of it now. Well, I saw Jesus. I didn't see Jesus of Nazareth. I saw Jesus. I saw the Father. I saw the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit began to open my eyes so that we could, you know, see this, or open our ear first that we can hear it. Remember, that's what this thing was about. Last week, we talked a lot about it, if you weren't here with us. Last week, Sharon was on this very theme. So we are in Isaiah 50 and verse 7. And we can go through 7 through 8a, meaning the first part of verse 8. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Okay, and Mallory pointed that out. In who shall condemn me, who shall this and that. It's just so beautiful. So anyway, the words confounded and ashamed extremely are tied to the sufferings of Christ. Okay, and you see that in 1 Corinthians 1:27. Get ready for this one. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Okay? And guess what? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the whole chapter, starting particularly with verse 18 down, is showing that the wisdom of God is the exact opposite of the wisdom of this world. Or, because when I say the wisdom of this world, I mean everything that's not lamb. So that means much of Christianity. And he talks about Christ crucified, the wisdom of God and the power of God. And then he ends up with saying, you know, about God choosing, that they look at the cross as God letting them kill him as the wisdom of God. God letting them kill God. And that's God's wisdom and that's God's power. But that's what he's saying. And then he says that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, because their wisdom, no strength, no power, no greater, no be known, you know. In my early days, I thought, you know, the more that you're known, the more he'll be known. You know, if you're a minister, the more that you're known, he will be known. Well, that didn't sound right to me. But nonetheless, that's that thinking, you know. So I'll become greater, but I'll always give glory to him for my greatness or whatever. But he's not known in greatness. The greatest shall be what? Least of all. That's where he's known. And And this rock is smashing in to our mountain of wrong perceptions of God, which those wrong perceptions of God, I hate to say it, it's idolatry, and here's what I mean by that. It's not a true representation of Him. The image is not pure. The image is not pure. Okay? Now, am I running around, you know, preaching this in such a manner that anybody that doesn't believe this like I believe it, that they're idolaters? No, I'm not. Could they possibly be? Yeah, it could. Because it's a wrong perception of God. It's something we've molded from man's wisdom that says greater is better, more is better, stronger is better, weakness is lame, which it is actually. But I don't mean lame in a bad way. I mean lame in you're weakened by, like Jacob, you know, limping. All right, so, and then in 1 Peter 2:6, if you want to write that down, that's a really strong use of the word confound or confounded to show that if you're not really understanding the sufferings of Christ, then you're confounded. The other word here, well, he says, I set my face. And Jesus did that. Y'all remember that, don't you? Okay. So Jesus realizes that what's about to happen is that he's going to leave now and go to Jerusalem, and there he's going to be killed. There he's going to be crucified. And so he's on his way there. He's on his way there. And the Samaritans are going, oh, Jesus is coming. We're going to get to see the celebrity. We're going to get to see the great man of God. We're going to get to see all this stuff. And Jesus passes through as though he, you know, well, it says as though he would just pass through. The great man is not going to stop and let them glory in his greatness. But that's not the only reason. He's on his way to the cross. It says that. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die. And he's going, I'm not going to let anything get in my way of what my purpose is and what my nature is and what I'm here for, you know. Remember when he prayed? You know, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And then he says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Okay? So there's an understanding that is him. It's more than a mental thing, but it is a version of wisdom, God's version of wisdom. And so the people get upset with him. Okay? Why are they upset? Because it's a form of willing weakness. He's not lifting himself up. He could, and he probably could have accepted it on a level that wasn't lifting himself up, but at least letting them continue to think that of him in that version. But he doesn't want that. See, he doesn't want to feed that. So, you know, so the disciples then, okay, the people are upset, so the disciples get upset, particularly the sons of thunder, James and John, okay? And they go, well, Lord, you know, like Elisha did, do you want us to call down fire and just burn these folks up? You know? Yeah, let's just kill them. They didn't respect me. Is this what Jesus said? I hope you're not thinking this is what he said. You know, let's just kill them. They didn't respect me. No, Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you are of. He didn't say, well, there's a time for that, you know, or whatever. He's talking about what spirit, that's what counts. What spirit you're of is what counts. And he's talking about, you know, let them speak evil of me when it's not true. and me not feel the need to jump in and go, look, that was the way I said that could be taken wrong. I didn't mean to offend you or whatever, you know. But he understands that to bear this spirit and nature means people will misunderstand you. Can I get an oh me? How about an amen? But if we're still cluttered with the wisdom of this world, and again, it has nothing to do with this world. Every human being on the planet, no matter what race, no matter what, thinks in terms of what's greatest is what's best. So, as long as that wisdom is there, then we're going to be confounded over things. We're going to go, well, what Randy said doesn't make sense to me, or we can always find something else and go, well, I don't know about that. Well, that's fine, you know. Again, I'm not trying to win friends and influence enemies to myself. It's the truth. Well, another way that we think, and everybody does, is that, well, if there's a misunderstanding, I want you to understand, you know, so that you don't think wrongly of me. It's a form of just, let the Father do that. Let your Adonai do it. Let, you know, put it in the hands of the Lord. Do you not believe God can bear witness to them either through something you say or do or don't do later on? And then they say, I saw the Lord in you. And they will be not more believing of you, but I see that this is the Lord. I see the Lord is in you. Or they'll do what they'll do. And they'll want to crucify you. Say, well, I don't really want to get on that ship. But that's just the truth. That's just the truth. All right. So, he set his face. Why? Because Jesus knows what spirit he is of. And they don't. You say, well, this is his top disciples here. Yeah. You say, and I'm a top person in the church. They need help. I'm doing good. Well, let God be the judge of that one too. I don't know. I don't know. But I know he does. All right. So, and then the last one is, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near the justified. See, you see that? It's the very words I was just telling you about without going to the rest of this verse. He is near that justifieth me. He didn't say he will come near and justify me. It didn't say that. He said, he's near that justifies you. You're okay with Adonai. You're okay with him being there and not going, hold up there, fellas. Here's a man or woman of God. You know, you don't need him to do that. And so that part, I know I shall not be ashamed. Okay, well, let's see. So it is the sufferings of Christ that confound them and make them ashamed, because to them they are unfair and unjust. It's Job all over again. All right. So I want to read some scriptures. I read it last time out of Matthew, but I want to read them out of Mark. This is Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to start with verse 30 through 38. And if you want to just follow along, look, and you can, or if you want to just listen, you can do that too. All right? Mark chapter 8, verse 30 through 38. This is Jesus speaking. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Okay, what's going on here? Jesus, you know, if I was a disciple, I go, Jesus, I thought the whole point was, you're the Son of God. You came down here. We need to make you known. I mean, I'd be a mess. I was before I saw this. I've questioned all this stuff. You know, what do you mean tell no man? This is a biggie. We can use this. This will get you places. People will be influenced toward you. And Jesus is going, you know, in his being, I don't want them to know me based on miracles. I want them to know me based on me and who I am. Because if you worshiped him or you acknowledged him as a great man because he does miracles, then what will happen? Then you'll fall for the miracles that the beast does in the book of Revelation. And it says many of them will be deceived because of the miracles that he does. How about that? So, well, if you do miracles, then you must be of God. Okay, is the beast of God? Is he like seated at the right? Never mind. All right. Verse 31, and he began to teach them. Ah, praise God. Is this good? He's going to teach us now. We're going to get taught. We're going to hear from Jesus. Oh, man, let's do it. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. What? And see, we get tripped up again. I've said this. We get tripped up there because we only see the sufferings as necessary for salvation for us. But he sees it as necessary for salvation of us because it takes an innocent lamb to have everything put on it and said, you're this way and we're not. Let's kill him. Let's sacrifice this lamb because he deserves it. Well, he's going to display the true nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's see. And he began to teach them. Okay, yay, that the Son of Man must suffer. Boo, many things. Boo, boo, and be rejected. Boo, of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and killed. And after 3 days, rise again. You know, Deb reminded me of this, and I remember it. I never forgot it, but we were talking about it last night or night before. And when we were in Bible school together, little Bible school students, just learning, just trying to know Jesus. And I remember one day that the Lord, when he was telling me, when I was realizing the revelation of Christ, and it was going to be Christ in me, or it is Christ in me, and all of that, and I read this, and I realized if it's Christ in me, then these things are going to happen to him. And he just said that, see? So this pertains to me because of another life in me. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And he spake that saying openly. Dude, you get killed nowadays for talking like that. Anyway, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, so he's this is, as it were, the corridor. This is, you're going to go through this too. You're going to go through sufferings too. You're not going to fight back either. You're not going to try to make them look worse than you. Build your case so much more that even though you can't take away what you got, you can make them look so bad that you look pretty good. And so, whosoever will come after me, or the other version says, follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay, so this is talking about going through the corridor. And this is talking about being in an unjust, unfair situation, but willingly being in it. You know? And Jesus is saying, it just kind of works out this way. If you're really going to be lowly and not fight back, that they'll abuse you worse. Just kind of works out that way. Because they're beasts. Or they believe in strength and power and teeth and claws and, you know, ripping and tearing. You don't, right? Can I get an amen? Wrong, you do too, until Christ is totally formed in you in this way. Anyway, so, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So he's saying, when you get into this situation, don't try to save your life. Don't try to convince people that you're righteous. Don't try to convince them that you're the Son of God, if you will. Don't try to convince them that you don't deserve this. Don't justify. Don't say all the stuff that you want to say because you don't have it formed in you yet, but you might have enough formed in you that you hold your tongue because you know to say it would be disastrous in the face of Jesus and in the face of all that he's given to bring us to this. And the life that he put in us that can handle it. Okay? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Okay? And that's just it. This is and you know that the word life there is soul. It's soul. You're going to save your soul. I can't stand to be falsely accused. I got to say something. You're wrong. You're all accusing me falsely. I'm righteous. Freedom! Oh, sorry. I jumped into a movie there. but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, lose his soul, meaning get his soul saved, where he doesn't have to do this, for my sake, and the gospel's, this is the gospel, shall save it. For what shall it profit a man? Have you ever read these in a wrong meaning? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What if it didn't mean lose your soul and go to hell? What if it meant you don't get your soul saved and you do all the things that 1 Peter says don't do? You know, rail back on them and do all the things that it talks about there. What if that means you just lost your soul as far as God's concerned? But there's more. Verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me. Remember, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the word ashamed. And it's used over and over in relationship to this area. It is, and I'll show you that in just a second. But let me just say that it is Jesus is being hung on the cross. Jesus is being accused. People are believing it. If you stood there long enough, and, you know, because John was there, and he didn't know what was going on. He didn't know, he didn't know the simplest thing, that this is a sacrifice for our sins. He didn't know that. Much less did he understand this is the way of God. So what is he standing there doing and thinking? We always see him as, since he stayed there, that he's so in tune with everything. It never says that. And just the fact that these scriptures are saying that if you don't have any clue of that, you're going to be ashamed. First of all, feel shame for him, but you're going to feel shame for you and maybe want to, you know, kind of hide or something. I'll give you a good example of that in just a second. I'm sorry, we're going a little long. All right. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory, the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Okay, so let's close out right now tonight with an example from the scriptures in the New Testament of this shame thing, right? 2 Timothy 1:8. And this is also borne over in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Does anybody, please, somebody, please, just one person, does anybody remember me taking you through the Bible, pointing out the word testimony, and the testimony was always that they gave themselves into sufferings and death? Always. Anybody remember that? Good. There's one. I need two. Not really. I'm kidding. All right. So this is, of course it's tied to the testimony. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. Ah, here it is. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Okay? But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, which described in 1 Corinthians 1 is the cross. Okay? So he's saying, Timothy, you know, I'd like you to come visit me if you could. But if you do, you're probably going to look at me in jail, look at me hungry or unshaven. I won't look much like an apostle. But this is one of my highest manifestations of the wisdom of God and the nature of the Lamb that I have. So don't be ashamed of this testimony, nor of me being a prisoner, because it'd be the same thing of Jesus saying, y'all don't be ashamed of me looking like a criminal like these guys and being mocked and, you know, and them being belligerent towards anybody who hangs around that kind of seems to support this, you know. But be a partaker. Come on. Not just don't be ashamed. Come on. Be a partaker. Is that what it's saying, or am I just twisting scriptures? Okay. Somebody just said in the background, you're twisting it like crazy. I think it was that Kelly that said that? Anyway. We have another class tonight. Okay, we got to quit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Let your Spirit guide us through the Word until the Word is so full of this, because your Spirit is opening our eyes to know the true God, not idols. And we ask you, Father, to continue to soften our hearts and make us hungry, hungry, hungry for you, not just for what you can do in our earth life here to make it more comfortable, but rather to be partakers of you and partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, folks, on Skype, we're going to take a 5-minute break, and we're going to come busting back on the scenes with this stuff about, what is it? So you're afraid of the devil or worried about the end times. Okay, see you in just a little bit.